Would appreciate your prayers this morning. Courtesy of your attention for a little while. I'd like to read you the 84th Psalm. Remarkable changes in the campground since last year. Even greater changes since 10 years ago. You ever wonder about who was on this ground before we were? Annette Wynne was an American poet and wrote something about it about 100 years ago. Her little poem says, "Where we walked to school each day, Indian children used to play. All about our native land, where the shops and houses stand, their lives were just as real and vivid to them as ours are to us." Sometimes in the hurly-burly of modern discussions, political and biological and otherwise, it's easy to lose sight of the longevity of God's Word, His church, His people. It's withstanding some shocks today, but it has withstood more severe and longer in time past. And when our generation has gone where those Indian children are, it'll still be going on if the Lord tarries His coming, just the same. He has a power to preserve it through everything that there is. So, this Psalm 84, written by old brother Anonymous. There are perhaps 5 or 6 different known authors of Psalms. Moses wrote a Psalm. Asaph wrote some Psalms. Of course, David and others. And there are some, and nobody knows who they wrote. What we do know is that the Psalms are the hymnal of the Old Testament church, and they carry a message to us. Well, it's been a long time now since those old writers and singers laid their harps down. The last golden strain echoed out over the congregation, and they left them to pass on to their eternal rest. But maybe if we listen with the ears of our hearts, we can stretch back over the centuries and pick up some of the melody that must have fallen like golden rain over the congregation and see what the Lord has for us and what they had to say. If you have your Bible, the King James Version, you will notice that the caption at the top of this psalm says, "To the chief musician upon Gittith, a psalm for the sons of Korah." So the author, old brother Anonymous, is telling us that this is a psalm that's fit to be sung and played by the very best that there are. And the occasion is upon Gittith. Well, there are different interpretations of that word, but the one most commonly used means a wine press. This is a psalm, then, to the best musician that we have in the nation of Israel, to be sung at our most important occasion, the things having to do with the wine press. When you press a grape and the juice comes out, that is the very choicest essence of what there is in the grape. Now, the Lord's got some grapes in His vineyard. They're not ground, and they're not purple, although some of them are different colors. They are people. Thank you. And they bear fruit. And the Lord wants to press that fruit to get the delicious juice from it, to enjoy the finest essence of what His people are in this world. And then the scriptures, or the caption says, "A psalm for the sons of Korah." You remember Korah, Dathan, and Abiram? They were the three who led the insurrection against Moses. And because of their insurrection, the Lord caused the earth to open up. They fell in it, they and their families, and the host of those who agreed with what they were saying. But it would appear that some of the sons of Korah survived that dreadful event because their name is mentioned a number of times on the captions of these psalms because they had the finest singing voices in the nation. You see, when David became king, along with all the things that he did in setting up an administration, judges, courts, rules for the land, we say our constitution, the other things that we have that give order and structure to our society. David did all of that, but perhaps the most important thing that he did was put together a choir of the very best singers that there were, told them, dedicate yourselves, practice. Your task is to sing in the temple when we come together. So there's not a lot in this psalm about singing, but it's all said in the caption, isn't it? The Lord still wants singers in his church today. He wants those who have musical talent and capability to use that in the gospel work. Now, I would say for myself, I certainly believe if we can't make a happy sound, we can at least make a joyful racket unto the Lord. Some of us obviously sing better than others, but there are those who have beautiful singing voices, and the Lord wants those who have that to be leaders in that important work. Music adds a great deal to our worship service. If you've ever been in a serious battle of life and death, you will notice that many times the greatest encouragement that the Lord will bring to your heart is through songs. I often think when we come in our worship service like this, it's a form of boot camp. We're practicing for the time when the real hardship gets here. And one of the major means, as I mentioned, that the Lord uses to refresh us is the songs. Now let me read you the text of this 84th Psalm. It's not very long. It says, how amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. Yea, the sparrow hath found an house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young, even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are they that dwell in thy house. They will be still praising thee. Selah. The remark on that word Selah just once. Brother Carver used to say it means stop and think it over. And there are other expressions of it, but it really has a musical meaning because this was written as melody. And the word Selah means rest. It means pause. It means stop the music here for a little while and let this soak in what I've just said. So here's a Selah. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, in whose heart are the ways of them, who passing through the valley of Baca maketh it a well. The rain also filleth the pools. They go from strength to strength. Every one of them in Zion appeareth before God. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Here it is again, Selah. Behold our God, our shield, and look upon the face of thine anointed. For a day in thy courts is better than 1,000. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth in thee. It's a whole 84th psalm. And now an appeal. I have a powerful gospel message, but I am a tedious preacher. And people get tired, sometimes go to sleep, trying to follow me. A request of you is, say, the clock now stands at 11 o'clock, 35, 40 minutes. Try to do my best by the Lord's help. I've been carrying this 2 years. Maybe it won't be too much to ask you for 45 minutes. And when we get down to the end of it and I bored everybody, we'll go back and listen to it. It'll be recorded somewhere, and maybe you'll pick up some more things as you go along. And I promise to compensate for being so long by not talking about myself. I'm not very important, but the gospel is very important. So let's look at this. How amiable are thy tabernacles? Amiable is translated from a word that means deeply, powerfully loved. Amiable means pleasant. It means delightful. But it means more than that. It means almost the center of my being. Everything that I am, and I should remark here at the beginning of this, because in our King James, it's not fully evident that this is what it's talking about, but it is. Israel was scattered widely over a land. All travel was by foot, pretty well. The Lord commanded three times during the year that there were to be major feasts at Jerusalem. The most joyous of those was the Feast of Tabernacles, or Ingathering. One of the Jewish rabbis wrote 3,000 or 4,000 years ago, "He who has never been at Jerusalem during the Feast of Tabernacles has never known joy. It is a time of reaping the bounty of the harvest and then bringing that harvest to a communal place to worship the Lord. Many little towns and villages had their synagogues, but the central worship was the temple at Jerusalem. Sometimes in the synagogues, people were not as skillful in leading the services as they were at others. But everybody was invited three times in the year, go to Jerusalem where there'd be priests, there'd be those who are skilled in the sacrifices, there'd be the sons of Korah, the expert singers. Go there. Go there. It's a pilgrimage. It's a way of reminding the whole nation, you're one people. You are linked to folks. Maybe you've heard stories about what's going on in northern Israel, and maybe you've heard about heroes that are there and events that have taken place. Go to Jerusalem and meet those people and hear their stories face to face, what they have to tell you. That's what this psalm is written about. It's a story of someone, it can be fitted into several categories, somebody who's done that for a lifetime and they just finally got too old and they can't go anymore, but they're remembering what happened. It's a story of those who are on the journey and have had the experience of being there. It's a story of those who look forward to it. And this is their testimony, beginning as Israelites. How deeply loved are your tabernacles? It didn't say tabernacle. It wasn't only at Jerusalem. This is particularly applicable to our New Testament time. We have here in our little group of believers our central camp meeting at Monarch Springs, Missouri. Well, you couldn't really call it hallowed ground. The grass is just ordinary crabgrass. When it rains just like it does anywhere else in Missouri. But our memories have hallowed it. Far beyond that, I'm looking at several hundred people this morning. Roberta and I could people every one of these seats with folks who are no longer here. And the things they taught us, and the things they stood for, and the way they lived, and the way they died, have left an indelible mark upon us. It isn't really these old wooden benches that is hallowed, but it is the presence, the power, the blessing, the difference that came down and met us here. These people were born of Abraham. I wasn't there. I'm not born. I'm not of that lineage. In a way, it wouldn't matter. But I am of a spiritual lineage of people who talked and walked with God, and God demonstrated himself in their lives. And just as these old Israelites had their times when they came together to be a special seasons of rejoicing and refreshing, so we do it. And it's just as deep to us as it was to them. This is an amiable tabernacle to us. And it doesn't matter really whether it's in this or it's down in that old building over there or whether it's at Guthrie or whether it's at some other place. It's where the tabernacle of the Lord is. It's where his dwelling is. That's what we're interested in. And the poet said, "How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts." The term Lord of hosts, if you notice, the Lord is in all capital letters. And that means the eternal one. It means the Ancient of Days. It means the Great I Am. It is the word that the Jews to this day refuse to pronounce in public. It is Jehovah. It's more than I can grasp. And then he gives it a special designation. He's not just this great eternal God, creator of all that is. He is the Lord of hosts. And the host means the God of battles. And it means, look, we're Israelites. We're a little nation. Everywhere we look, there are enemies who are bigger than ours, and I don't know why it is, but every one of them want to destroy us. You got the Midianites and the Amorites and the Philistines, and you got theseites and thoseites and yonderites, and they all have one thing in common. They want to get rid of us. And here we are. And the only reason we're able to survive is because, as one of our great leaders put it, "Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies." Let them come. And sitting their haunches out on the outer edge, they're afraid to do anything I'm sitting at a table enjoying myself and love to destroy it, but the king, because Jesus is sitting there too, and afraid to deal with him. This is the Lord of hosts. That's why we come here, because we have our battles in life, and we are looking for something that will lift us above those battles, and we believe that here is where that is to be found. The reason we believe it is because we found it so. How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth, for the courts of the Lord. And I'll abbreviate these definitions a little bit. My soul is my inner being. Somebody said you have a soul. That isn't really what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches you are a soul. The soul is the essence of the inner person of who you are. And that transcends life. So I'm absolutely desperate to take care of my soul. David wrote concerning some of the trouble he was in, no man cared for my soul. What an awful place to be in. I think sometimes there are souls that cry that in absolute despair, but the real person they're talking about is the body that that soul is living in. And that body doesn't care. Soul is crying. I'm moving every day closer toward eternity. I'm lost. And the body is saying, oh, but I want to take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. We got goods laid up for many years. And the soul is saying, please care for me. I'm more important than your body, your physical things are. I'm the only part of you that's going to endure. This is not the prophecy of someone who feels that way. How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. My soul longeth, fainteth. Say, I won't spend too much time on those, but that means when I think about not being able to go, can I put this term in it, to monarch, all the blood runs out of the top of my head. That's literally what he said. And I get consumed when I faint. That's what that word means. It just eats me alive is all I can think about. Everybody else gets to go to monarch and I can't go. Well, think about what they're doing. Folks plan their journeys months in advance. They all set out at the designated time from the farthest corners of the kingdom, north, south, and east, and west. And the farther along they go, the bigger the bands get. People keep joining in and joining in. When they camp out at night, as they march along the road, they're singing and they're telling stories about what the Lord's been doing for them. The closer they get to the city, the more there are in the number and the more joyful they get until finally they crest the rise looking down over the mountain. There's kind of a valley that lay in between Jerusalem and some of the mountain peaks by it. And there, shining up on the top of Mount Zion, there is a temple. You can almost hear it now. We're getting in sight. They're making their journey. And I get to see all my neighbors packing up and getting ready to go, and I can't go. I said, when I hear that, it's like all the blood runs out of my head. And I feel like it just eats me alive. I can't stand it. There's nothing else I can do if I'm too sick to go, too old to go. But it sure is hard to see everybody else. I've done this all my life. It's all I want to do. I don't have any cows I want to milk more than I want to go be with the saints. That's what this literally means. How amiable are thy tabernacles. My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth, for the courts. There's different courts in the temple. Court of the women. That's where Jesus was when he saw the woman with the 2 pence that she cast in one of the trumpets that was standing there. And there were courts for other things. Courts of the Gentiles and different courts. When we come to our camp meetings, we have different courts. We have young people's meeting. We have ordinance service. We have fasting times. We have altar call service, and we have soul feeding service. And the writer said, I want to be in every one of them. I feel that way about the courts that we have in our worship service too. I hope you do as well. Then he said, my soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. The Hebrews considered the heart the center of the affections. Very briefly put, they meant by that about the same things that our modern writers have written, considered the ego, the self-image, where people get their insecurities and they get their depression and things of that sort. Well, here's where these folks found their answer to that. God's got an answer for about all the psychological problems that there are that people get into, and they always have to do with lifting us out of ourselves, looking in a different direction. Here he said, "My heart crieth out for the living God," which means to be in the temple and to worship all the things that go on there with his people, "and my flesh." Did you notice that word? That's an important word. Nobody's flesh cries out to get crucified. Jesus said concerning his flesh, "The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." But this is not talking about getting crucified. This is talking about the Feast of Tabernacles. Getting together with God's people, and it not only satisfies my heart, it satisfies my flesh. I go there to socialize. It's in the Bible. I go there to have a good time. Those people are my friends, and I love them. And I want to hear what they've been doing. I want to sit down in your camper or have you sit down in mine. Got a whole year since we saw some of you. I want to know what's been going on. Is the Lord still blessing you? Do you still have bunions? Are you having a good time in your life? How are your children doing? We socialize, we interact, we get to know each other. We come to camp meeting so our young people can have personal interaction with one another. We want them to make the kind of true, deep friendships that last a lifetime. And to do that, they not only need to have spirit contact, they need to have some contact in the flesh. Now, the years have slipped by with Roberta and me, and our flesh cries out when it's monarch time to get together one more time and see the familiar faces we have enjoyed so many times in the past and been such a blessing. The world has its friends. The world's friends don't understand what we are. They don't believe like we do. They don't stand like we do. I have friends in the world, and I'm grateful for every one of them. And I wouldn't denigrate them, but I will certainly say they can never be to me the things that people are, where we've cried together and we've laughed together and we're all in God's family together. There's nothing like it. This is where I want my family. This is where I want to live my life. So my heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. And then, this is beautiful. Don't get tired yet. This is beautiful. "Yea, the sparrow hath found an house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young." Where is it? "Even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God." The swallow and the sparrow. Used to have sparrows on the farm when I was a boy. Shoot them with a BB gun. Consider them about like rats. Not very useful for anything. Make a mess. Not even native to this country. Somebody imported them. And we didn't want them around. There are people who feel like that when they come to meeting. Battered and hurt by life. Disappointed. Broken homes. Broken families. Got children. Need somebody to help me know how to bring up this family. I had a man that started out life with me, but he decided he wanted something else. And he turned around and left. And I'm not very welcome anywhere else. Where can I bring my family where there will be somebody to wrap the arms of love around them and take them in and try to teach them right from wrong and care about them here at thine altars? They need to come to God's house. Nobody can ever replace a parent that's taken out of children's lives. You only got one dad. You only got one mother. But God's got a plan B, folks. That doesn't always work. Ever since Cain and Abel, that doesn't always work. People aren't always faithful. God's got a church that's always faithful. And God's plan B is when children are not getting the proper inspection and instruction at home, he wants them to be brought in among his people where there are solid, holy men who can teach those boys how to be men, women, godly women who can teach those young daughters how to grow up to be modest and maidenly in the midst of this world, and homemakers and all those other kind of things. Here's what he said. If you're a swallow, if you're a sparrow, and you don't feel like you're very valuable at all, the Lord loves you and his people love you, here's a place to come. I am able to preach this not only because it's in the Bible, but also because I've seen it practiced through the years. "Yea, the sparrow hath found an house, and the swallow a nest, where she can lay her, where she may lay her young, even thine altars, O Lord of hosts. And there's that word hosts again, my King and my God. Blessed are they that dwell in thy house. They will still be praising thee. Now stop and think that over. Well, that's a bunch to think over. It's one thing to say amen to it, and it's something else when it actually comes time to put it in practice. But if we do indeed have the Lord in our midst, we'll find ourselves saying, when that time comes, the love of Christ constraineth me. And there's somebody here who needs some help, needs to be taught how to camp out in the woods, needs to be taught how to deal with a chigger bite. I'll do my part. Lord, help me. Blessed are they that dwell in thy house. They will still be praising thee. Selah. Blessed are they that dwell in thy house. Roberta and I have been coming here quite a while. And we've seen folks come and have a good start and sometimes spin off into the darkness. And we've seen others that have been steady the whole course. It's always been that way. There are people who have stood right behind this same desk who seem to have powerful testimonies. And yet, somewhere along the way, Satan took advantage. One thing or another happened, lost that grip and that connection. There are others who have gone the whole journey faithfully. There is one constant in all of it. The Word of God remained the same the whole way through. And it'll be the same with your life and mine. Now listen, please listen. Young folks, listen. Old folks, listen to what this said. It's written about, although centuries ago, all of the Old Testament. It is the same thing we are facing today. Blessed are they that dwell in thy house. I'll give you some advice. Be very careful about leaving the saints. I know people can fail. I know people can disappoint you. But folks, I've watched them through the years, and those who take a byway some way or another, I see them wind up in sorrow and disappointment. And the folks who took some things that they felt like they didn't have to, and if you have that attitude, the devil will put some things on you don't think you have to. The ones who just wouldn't quit. The ones who just kept right on. I found the Lord here, and I'm not leaving till I'm satisfied he's not here anymore. I'm going with him. The people who take that attitude, they'll still be praising thee. I tell you, the more the years go by and the closer they get to the Lord, the sweeter ring their praises and the greater the value and the victory that come from it. It's a constant. I'll give you some advice. You're going to run into some things. This old world's a lot darker than it was when I was some of you young folks' age. You keep right on living for the Lord anyway. You believe in the things that this old Bible teaches. You'll still be in a house somewhere with the Lord, praising him. And you can find yourself, if you turn loose of those precious values, where the praise is not ringing on your lips like it one time did. So this is an admonition to old and young that he gave us here in his word. Blessed is a man whose strength is in thee, in whose heart are the ways of them. Blessed is a man whose strength is in thee. If you're getting your strength from people, any people, it'll never be enough. People will fail you. I knew a man who was a race car driver, made money that way, won races, admired for his courage and his bravery. Been married about four times and just in the process of getting rid of the fifth wife when I met him. And he was dying. And they talked to me and said, what is the problem that you're having? What? I don't understand. And the lady said, and the family said, and the folks involved said, this brave man who's so great on the race course, his mother dominates everything he does. She keeps his checkbook. She makes all of his business decisions in his life. He's trusting people. Broke up four of his marriages and breaking up the fifth one. People will let you down, folks. The word of the Lord will never let you down. Blessed is a man whose strength is in thee. I don't know how to say it like it really is. The man or the woman who gets up in the morning and knows he can't face the day and go find a closet somewhere, get your cup, dip it down there in the fountain and get a big old drink and supercharge. Something happens inside. I don't ever feel good when I get up in the morning. I got to have my time of prayer. Changes my life. It's like the sky changes color. Whose strength is in thee? I'm not strong enough to whoop the devil. But me and Jesus, we're a combination now. Blessed is a man whose strength is in thee, in whose heart are the ways of them. And if you got your Bible, you'll notice the words "of them" were added by the translators. Blessed is a man in whose heart are the ways. Is the original. Well, I think they thought that sounded silly, so they added the ways of them because they didn't really know who to point it toward. But what this is talking about, Jesus Christ said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Blessed is a man, in other words, who is not taking his own ways through life. The way that looks the easiest, the way that's got the most money, the way that's got the most praise or recognition. Lay it all down. Went and found a book. Saw what the Lord said in there. All my righteousness is filthy rags before him. Saw that I needed to be born again. Asked him how to get that. The Lord had mercy on me and taught I need to be born of the water and of the blood. Forgave my sins. Washed them away. Make up a purpose when that happens by his grace. I'm going to live in those ways all the days of my life. Got them in my heart. Blessed is a man whose strength is in thee, and his heart are the ways, who passing through the valley of Baca maketh it a well. The rain also filleth the pools. They go from strength to strength, even every one of them in Zion appeareth before God. It's not 11:45 yet, folks. You couldn't go eat lunch now anyway. So you might as well listen a little more. Passing through the valley of Baca. Look on the map of Israel and you will not find the valley of Baca. Nobody knows if that is a literal place. That being the case, we have to look for a spiritual meaning. The valley of Baca means the valley of weeping. It's talking about the people from gathering from the four corners of Israel, going along their journey toward Jerusalem, and passing through the hard places that there are in life. We heard some about it last night, weeping and heartbreak and disappointment. This world has got its share of it. Oh, I marvel at old brother Job. When the messages came to him following one after another on his ears, he took it like a man. He stood up and he faced it. Said, if this is the way it's got to be, I'm going to meet it like a man. And he grabbed his cloak as if saying, this cloak has got normal everyday life in it. I'm not going to live that anymore for a while. I'm facing hardship. The Lord has seen fit to give me the garbage pile. Since God's chosen that for me, I'm going out and embrace it. And he tore his garments, symbolizing that kind of amusement and entertainment is over for him for a while. And then he sat down and accepted the place. He didn't whine. He didn't get hysterical. He didn't go crazy. He kept a firm grip on his emotions. He said, the Lord giveth and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That man filled the valley of sorrows with water pools from heaven. And that's the footsteps that are before us. We come to these meetings sometimes with breaking hearts, with serious illnesses, with things that have been badly mistreated and hurt and disappointed and sorrowful. There are folks who come to meetings like this who have filled their pillows with their tears on more nights than one. Know what it's like to walk through the valley of Baca. Loss of a loved one, I've heard folks say, maybe felt it myself. I don't know why the Lord took them. It looked like we needed them so much. You can't answer those questions. Looked like I prayed my way through to get this companion, and now they have left me. People get in places that are hard to answer. This is talking about folks who pass through the valley of Baca, make it a well. What an incredible thing. Therefore, with joy shall ye draw water from the wells of salvation. That's why I come here. I love these people. I love their faces. I love to hear their different ways of speaking. But the real reason is because there are people here who've gone through life's hardships and dug the well. And they got water out of it. Instead of it twisting and destroying them, instead of making their life bleak and bitter, they got victory out of it, and it's sweet. You don't come here and get anointed testimony through emotion altogether. It comes through sweating. It comes through tears. It comes through hard things. And when people have done that and they didn't get overthrown by it, they prayed through in it and they found the grace of God in it and they stayed sweet in it. I think of a dear old sister who was in the Fresno congregation. One of my mentors of years ago had a large family, grew up to a certain place in her life, and her husband decided to love somebody else more. I had her permission to rehearse this story. Don't look at me that way. He decided he liked somebody else more and left her, just left her. She cried many a tear. A few years went by, and they were all having Thanksgiving at her husband's house with a new wife. And they called her up and said, "Mom, you might as well come on over and have Thanksgiving with us." About the last place on earth she'd want to be. She told me, "I prayed through that." Said, "These are my children. I forgave them. I forgave him. I forgave them. I went on over there." That taught me some lessons. You understand what I'm saying? That's somebody who went through the valley of tears, and instead of letting it capsize them, they could have been nothing but a bitter cripple of the divorce wars. And instead of that, they dug a well. And they found the joy of salvation. And some of her children got saved. And as far as I know, they're still living saved today. You understand what I'm talking about? That's the kind of people I want to live in. I think we have a word for them. Well, first of all, it's saints. But I think another word is winners. Winners in the hardship and the adversities of life. You can't keep that for coming, but you don't have to let it defeat you. Who passing through the valley of Baca make it a well. The rain also filleth the pools. Now, this is hyperbolic language. It's talking about the folks on their journey to Jerusalem passing, those who are dry and empty, and they got so much victory in their own souls that they pour some of it over on them and fill their pool up too. My cup runs over. Don't need a saucer. Let it run over on somebody else. The Lord wants his people to carry victory with them wherever we go. We got a hurting world, folks. You don't believe it, just try telling your troubles to somebody in the world. They got bigger. Whatever your trouble is, nobody wants to hear it because they got bigger ones of their own. Well, that was my experience when I tried it anyway. I want some water to carry along, pour in their pools. They go from strength to strength. Every one of them in Zion appeareth before God. That's the first seven verses of the 84th Psalm. And all of it is talking about the journey to Jerusalem and the things the folks expect to find there. By comparison, the world scorns at our religion. By comparison to this pearl of a psalm, can I tell you a little of what was being written by whoever this author was, contemporaries? Well, they were writing about a face that launched 1,000 ships. Helen of Troy went over there and had a great war. After it was over, one of the heroes, Hercules, got on his ship, the Argo, and he sailed out into sea. And there were sirens there on an island. They tried to lure the ship riders over into the rocks. And so because they're beautiful singing and nobody could stand in it, drive them crazy. And so Hercules ordered his men to tie him to the main mast and put wax in everybody else's ears but his. And so he when they got him tied up and he heard the sirens, he wanted to go over and like to tore the mast down trying to get over there. That's what the world was writing about. Don't you see the difference between the spiritual values of, I can give you a better example than that. Top country songs this week, I looked them up. The first one is Beer Can't Fix. The second one is One Margarita. Another is Hard to Forget. Another is Even Though I'm Leaving. And if you don't like country, let me give you the top rock songs. Deathbed, Super Lonely, Dance Monkey. Where would you rather be? You come over here and sing about things like beautiful road so white, beautiful land of light, beautiful home so bright, beautiful crown of light. Beautiful star nowhere, shining with stars so bright. One more verse of it. It's a good Lord. Thank you so much. Now there is a division in this psalm. The eighth verse begins a new paragraph because it's taking up a different aspect of the same subject. I hope you clearly grasp the distinction that I'm trying to make. This is the 81st psalm. It's written probably 4,000 years ago, between 3,000 and 4,000 years ago. Nobody knows who the author was. It doesn't matter. Because it's the Old Testament version of the very same thing that we are doing here today. And we have a right to rejoice to it just like they did. It means just as much to us. Their harps have long been silent, but ours still play. So now he's talking about the core, the essence. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Selah. You're the God who made all these things that are around us. You created religion. All other religion that anybody's got in the world was made by a man. Man can never rise to true morality by his own religion. Our minds don't work that way. We need something greater than ourselves. David said, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Now the psalmist says, O Lord God of hosts, the most powerful name he could use to address the one whom he's seeking. I'm going to camp meeting. I need a refreshing. I want to take a refreshing. There might be some things you want me to do, and there might be some things for my brethren to do. I'm going. Lord God, when the moment comes, if I find myself at that altar, if it's somewhere in a cabin or in a recreation vehicle, a camper, if it's somewhere out under a tree, and the things you give me there when I bring them to you, this I want more than anything else out of the meeting. Please hear my prayer. When I'm desperate, when I'm in trouble, when I'm feeling good, and when I'm rejoicing, hear my prayer. That's what I go to camp meeting for. Lord, search me. And anything you see in me that would keep me from being where you would hear my prayer, help me to see it. And give me grace to deal with it. By your grace I will. Because this I've got to have. Lord, hear my prayer. I'm going home from here. There may be Philistines. There may be drought. When I get home, my house may have burned down. I don't know what this next year holds. I know what the last year held, and I needed you all year long. And now the next one's coming, and I'm pretty sure I'm going to need you again. I want to get everything I need by your grace to carry me the whole way. Not only the emotion, send preachers to give Holy Ghost anointed messages that expound your word. So when I don't feel anything at all, I can still stand on it because I know it's the Bible. That's what he said. Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Behold, O God, our shield, and look upon the face of thine anointed. And talk about thine anointed a little bit. Well, of course, Jesus Christ is the Messiah. And that's what that word means. But it has an expanded meaning in a situation like this. And apply it this way. Lord, I'm going to camp meeting. I don't have any control over the pulpit. I don't know who's going to say or do anything there. But I need something for my soul. This I'm asking of you, Lord. Same prayer we pray every year. Look upon the face of thine anointed. The minister that you put up there, I don't want to hear him. We still got the little plaque up here that says, sir, we would see Jesus. I don't want it to be a preacher. I want it to be like you, Jesus, yourself, speaking through the lips of clay. We want the food in the vessel, but we don't want the vessel in the food. And so that's what we're asking you to give us, thine anointed. Look upon the face of thine anointed. Thine anointed is the Lord Jesus Christ, but that's good enough. Lord, you put ministers in the pulpit that are the messengers of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll take it. And then he says the reason, for a day in thy courts is better than 1,000. 1,000 what? He said a day is better than 1,000. 1,000 days? 1,000 battles? 1,000 questions? He just left it open-ended. Put anything you want to in there. Any battle that you're having, one day in your courts is better than 1,000 days in all the rejoicing of the enemy. It's better than 1,000 games. It's better than 1,000 songs that the world has got. One day in your court is better than 1,000 of anything that there is anywhere else. You just put whatever you want to in there. You remember that Syrophoenician woman that the Lord finally blessed, said, heal my daughter. Her final prayer, sincere prayers are often short prayers. She just said, Lord, help me. And the Lord said, be it unto thee as thou wilt. He didn't say, yes, I'll heal your daughter. He gave her a promise that she could take the rest of her life to face anything she met. The Lord Jesus told me, be it unto thee as thou wilt. Whatever this battle is, I got the word of the Lord. Here he said, a day in thy courts is better than 1,000. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. Well, there are a lot of ways to look at that scripture, but I'll not spend any time there other than to say the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord God will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is a man that trusteth in thee. Now, that, when I read those things, I think whoever that old Jew was, you're probably going to find him at Jerusalem in the next Feast of Tabernacles. He sounded to me like he's pretty enthusiastic about it. But now I want to tack a little something on this. Please don't get weary yet. A little bit more. 134th Psalm. Second shortest in the Bible. Behold, bless ye the Lord, all ye servants of the Lord, which by night stand in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord. The Lord that made heaven and earth, bless thee out of Zion. This is a psalm of departure. The feast is over. Everybody enjoyed it. It was rich. The pools got filled. They dug wells in the valley of Baca. They saw the well-ordered services. The blessing of the Lord came down, and the anointing was rich. And now they're on their homeward journey. And so, it's typical with many of them. Of course, they were from different parts of the kingdom, and there were different journeys home. But it's typical for a party late in the evening, start the journey home, camp out close to the walls of Jerusalem on the first night, somewhere across the valley of Kidron, enough so that on one side was the temple, and on the other side was the encampment. And as the sun went down and the night was coming on, the folks over here are shouting back to the ones who are in the temple. Oh, it was good, folks. We appreciate that old temple being there. Can I say that? It's been a lot of work to put this dining hall where it is. Why'd you do it? Well, somebody's got the hope that 50 years from now, people will still be here doing the same things we are. And it's time for us who maybe couldn't be as involved in that to shout across to you and say, you that are keeping the watch by night in the house of the Lord, we love you. We appreciate the sacrifice that you have made. It means something to us. We're going to benefit from that. We want to come back next year too. This is not over. We're looking forward to the blessing that the future holds. Thank you. Thank you so much. And now, in this year that stands in between you and us, you who are working in those places, lift up your hands in the sanctuary. You that by night stand in the house of the Lord. Well, the Jewish history tells us there were 240 Levites who were charged with maintaining the temple year-round. Of course, the individuals in it, but that number, that was their job. And they mounted guard 7 days a week, 24 hours of the day. And the captain of the guard would go through the temple all night long. They had torches, and they'd hold them up. And when he come to one of the 21 guard stations, he'd cry out to the guards on duty. And this was his watchword, "Peace be unto thee." This is God's house, folks. And when the folks come here to work on it and their hands get sore and their backs ache and the sweats run down on their bodies, the cry to one another still must be, "Peace to you, peace to you." We want this wall to be built. We want this air conditioning fitting to work. But more than that, we're doing this for the Lord. We don't want this to bring any separation or division between us. If there's any ill feeling because I'm tired and it's late, and you look at one way of doing it and I look at another, we're going to lay that down by God's grace and pray through it, because we have one common goal. And that is the advancement of the work of God and spiritual things. And there isn't any building on this grounds or any other worth giving that up for. But thank God there is a way that people can lay down their weariness and their disappointment and all the conflicts or issues, tiredness that get involved in a building like this. I wasn't in this one, but I've been in my share of them. There is a way to lay all of that down and look beyond it and see this was done for generations yet unborn, that they shall have their benefit as we have. Well, that's what this psalm is talking about. The folks who are leaving, the folks who have to go to other places, calling back and saying thank you. We really got a lot out of it. We appreciate the sacrifice. It's not over. We're coming back. Bless ye the Lord, all ye servants of the Lord. If you got this done and nobody got killed and there isn't any lawsuits going on, thank the Lord for that. You weren't doing it for us. You were servants of the Lord, which by night stand in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary. But that word "in" there again, that's supplied by the translator. The proper meaning is lift up your hands toward the sanctuary and bless the Lord. It means do the work that has to be done. Somebody, when this meeting closes down, has got to clean up the grounds and take care of all the work that is here to be done. And some of us will be on journeys other places. We're all one. Today you, tomorrow me. We love you. Thank you for what you're doing. Want to encourage you. Lift up your hands to the work. If I can't do that, I can at least try to send some of my money. Do anything I can to help you, to help. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord that made heaven and earth. Bless thee out of Zion. Zion is a reference to a belief system. We have a belief system. We have practices that we believe the Lord sanctions and blesses. The Lord bless you from those places. Have you ever seen people try to claim powerful scriptures with no basis for it? Well, the Lord said, "Six troubles I'll help thee, yea, and seven I'll deliver thee." You look who that's talking to. That's not just broadcast out there to the world. There are some terms, some requirements. Everything we do with the Lord is a cooperative effort. There's a part for him to do and a part for us to do. Here, we want to be diligent to follow his word. And here is a covenant when we do so. The Lord that made heaven and earth, bless thee out of Zion. Thank you for the courtesy of your attention this morning. Amen.